Luke emphasizes the prayer life of Jesus Christ. He does it in different ways. But here he records where the disciples, having seen Jesus pray, and having known that John taught his own disciples how to pray, one of them speaks up and says, "Lord, teach us to pray. Show us, Lord, how to pray." What a thing to be taught. And what better thing could be taught than to teach, to be taught to pray? What greater teacher could you have than Jesus Christ? And right here in this passage is a tremendous teaching, the simple things that he says to teach us about prayer, if somehow we could spend some time with it. I believe in my own life, it's the most difficult thing that I've been tried to be to do, to be consistent with, to be victorious in. And I think it's the thing that the devil fights the most in my own spiritual life. And I think it's the thing that's the most vital, the thing of prayer. I have enjoyed the Randall House commentaries probably as much as anything that's been written as far as commentaries on the scripture go in the recent years. I've been collecting them. And Dr. Piccirilli, he is the editor of this set of books, but also he writes the commentary on many of these books. Dr. Piccirilli, without question in my mind, is the greatest Bible teacher I had the privilege of sitting under. And I enjoy his books about as like I did his teaching. I mean, I was on the edge of my seat when Dr. Piccirilli taught. And I've read through the years now the commentaries as he's written them. In fact, as I'm preaching through the book of Luke, I'm reading his commentary on the book of Mark. The book of Luke is not done yet in that series, but I'm reading where it corresponds to Luke, and it does in many situations or texts, sections of the Bible. But I began to notice statements that he made about prayer. The first one was, I noticed it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it stood out to me, and when I preached through that book, I mentioned that and I brought it out. But I've noticed as I've read in other texts that this theme that I found in 1 Thessalonians 5, he keeps bringing out. In the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, he made the statement that prayer is needing God. And that's had a profound influence upon my thinking, at least, as I thought about it. That it is as I have a sense of my need of God that I pray. Prayer is needing God. And then I found where he'd made a few other statements, as I say, it's just they expand a little bit. But he said this, the greatest manifestation of faith is earnest prayer. And I thought that's a tremendous statement. The greatest manifestation of faith is earnest prayer. And then another statement that he made, and I wish I had documented where he made each of these statements, and sooner or later I'll come across them again. But he said this, prayer expresses our utter dependence upon God. That when we pray, it's an expression of our utter dependence upon God. And then another one is much like that, but it's simply, prayer is an expression of our need of God. And I think if we could meditate along that line, and we could see our need of prayer, that I think we would find ourselves praying more. I think we would find ourselves in the struggle against the flesh that it will take to be men and women of prayer and a church of prayer. Now look at this text. Jesus is asked, Lord, teach us to pray. He doesn't say, as you might think, listen, if you're a Christian, prayer is the breath of a Christian. You know how to pray. You don't need to be taught this. Well, my goodness, whoever said this, if you had any spiritual depth at all in your life, certainly you'd know how to pray. But he doesn't approach it at all like that, does he? He doesn't rebuke the person that says it. But what he does is he begins to teach him. And so it tells me that prayer is something that can be learned. Prayer is something that Jesus taught on. And then I shouldn't feel so bad if I have to learn. We assume so much. I think as preachers, we assume people's knowledge of the Scripture. And sometimes we may ask questions about the Scripture, and people won't answer them. Sometimes they're just embarrassed. They think, I might be wrong. But many times, what we've assumed, everybody knows, they don't know. And we need more just simple, basic teaching of the Bible. I believe in preaching through the books of the Bible because it covers the Bible as it's written. The Bible wasn't written in sound bites. It wasn't written in favorite texts. The Bible was written in books that addressed needs and were sent to people. And those books were to be learned and studied and then understood in the context of the whole of the Scriptures. And so here is something he teaches us, how to pray. And I think most of what he says you are familiar with. And I feel like we'll just be re-emphasizing what you know. But perhaps that's not true. Perhaps we could use it again. And I've enjoyed just meditating again upon what's said here. And I've been coming back to this text now for a few weeks, just thinking about it. And then even today, just thinking about it again. What a blessing it was. But obviously, he emphasizes that prayer begins with a relationship with God. He emphasizes this in verse 2, and he emphasizes it again in verse 13. He says that when you pray, you say, Our Father. And then he, in summing up the illustrations he's used to talk about prayer in verse 13, he says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And he's emphasizing in the whole of this that when you pray, you're praying to your heavenly Father. That you and I have a Father in heaven that loves us, upon whom we are dependent, that He is a caring God, and God in prayer would have us come to Him as our Father, as a child, would look in dependence and faith and trust to a parent. So you and I, when we lift up our voice as children of God, we're lifting up a voice to a heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us. I thought about this illustration that's used in this text. He talks about a friend who has apparently in the night had visitors, and he doesn't have anything to feed them. And in that culture, they would certainly be expected to feed their guests, to receive them. But so he goes to a friend and says, A friend of mine's come and I don't have anything to feed him with. Would you give me 3 loaves? And the brother says, No, I can't get up. They have these like one-room houses back then. Everybody slept in the same room and same area. And for the head of the house to get up, the whole family would be getting up. He says, I can't do that. The children are in the bed and I'm in the bed and I can't do that. But the man persists. And the Bible here says that because of his importunity, his shameless persistence, the man rises up and gives him bread. You might as well do it anyway. In the illustration, he woke everybody in the house up anyway. You don't have to worry about that anymore. But the man is persistent. He's asking. And Jesus gives this illustration. And there's a question, really. Is he trying to teach persistence in prayer at this point? Is he trying to say, and I've always, I guess, understood this to be that he's saying with God, you just have to keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking, you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking. And if you're persistent, that God will eventually, for your shameless importunity, persistence, insistence, perseverance, He'll answer your prayer. I've wondered as I've looked at this text and read what others have said about this text, and I think that they're closer to it. That what he's doing here in this whole thing is showing an illustration. He's saying, even the friend you go to at midnight, well, if you are persistent, he would rise up and give you what you need. But then he goes into this thing of, in verse 11, for instance, if a son shall ask the bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And then he says, if then you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I wonder if what he isn't saying is this. Rather than teaching the necessity of persistence, which I'm not questioning that there ought to be persistence in our prayer, that we ought to, in faith, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I'm not doing that. But I am saying that I think that what he's doing right here in this text is using an illustration that here a friend would do this, and a father would give his son what he asked. Now, you're coming to your heavenly Father, and you have a need. If men can be motivated by persistence, and if a father will give to a son, how much more? In other words, he's putting a contrast here. He's saying, if you get this concept down, understand this whole thing of prayer, that in a sense you don't have to beg God. God is your Father in heaven who cares and loves, and he wants to do it. So it began there, your relationship to God, that you're a child of God. You are a child of God if you have received Christ. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe upon his name, according to John 1:12. You and I are the family of God. And so that is the beginning place, that you and I have a heavenly Father above that loves us, who is a faithful and tender-hearted Father, who will give us what we ask. And so he begins with relationship. That's the starting place of everything, with God. I can't say, I wouldn't begin to tell you that God will never hear a sinner's prayer. I think it's the general thing of God that people reject God. God doesn't listen to them. But I also think that there are moments in our life, I've heard them tell all my life about my grandmother, that over 50 years ago when my father had the tragic accident and almost died, and nobody in the family was saved, and my grandmother went into a room and got on her face before God and made some promises to God. And all my life I've heard that really Christianity came into our family as a result of that prayer, and as she followed through on that decision, that covenant she made with God. Now I say this, God could have rightly at that point rejected everything she asked for and said. My family was not part of the family of God. They have no right to, in a sense, to expect God to in that moment, hear them. But God in his tender mercy does so. And so, we can't say, but generally speaking, we can say that everything begins with our relationship to God. And if you have received Christ, he's your Father in heaven. But then the next thing he teaches us here in this text is that prayer must be God-centered and not man-centered. Notice how he puts it. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now all of these things emphasize to us as we come to God, our first concern is God himself. That in the situation, whatever it is that we're praying for, whatever it is that we seek from God, we have to come to this place in our life that whatever we're praying for, we say, Lord, I want your name to be glorified. I want your name to be lifted up. I want your name to be reverenced and to have the sacred place that it ought to have. And Lord, in this situation, I want what's best for your kingdom. Now friend, this isn't an easy place to come to. Maybe it's an urgent need of health. Maybe it's a loved one that's facing the shadows of uncertainty of where their health is taking them. And you come before God, and all we know what we want. We want our loved one to be delivered. We want our loved one to be healed. We want God could do a miracle. But we must come to the place in that praying that we say, Lord, above everything else in the most difficult situation I'm going through and we're going through, we want you to be glorified. We want whatever would be best for your kingdom. Whatever would bring honor to the King of Glory. Whatever would help to establish the kingdom in other people's hearts. Whatever would advance the cause of God upon this earth. I don't read anything eschatological or end times into this statement, and I'm not going to fuss with those who do. I honestly don't believe he's talking about the end times right here. I don't think he's saying, oh God, your kingdom, your final manifestation of the kingdom come. I may be wrong, and you may be right. But I take all these statements together is all I'm saying. I understand that when he's talking about prayer, we're praying to our Father, but we've got to come to a place in our spirit where we say, Lord, you be glorified. Lord, whatever would advance your cause and your kingdom. And Lord, whatever's your will. Lord, I want your will done in this life thing. I don't know what that is. But I come to you with this need. And Lord, understand, I am surrendered to you in this thing. I believe we're talking about the attitude of prayer. We're talking about it's a God-centered thing. James, in James chapter 4, first four verses, he talks about prayer and he says, you have not because you ask not. But then he goes on to say, but you ask, and you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You ask that you may consume it upon your lust. And he makes it very clear that God will not answer that kind of prayer. Now, we don't hesitate to say we disagree with the charismatics on this. We disagree with their whole approach to this thing. Oh, we certainly disagree that you would ever command God. You don't tell God what he's got to do. And those passages that say something about command me, they don't mean that, brother, and you know they don't mean that. And they're out there, they're telling the devil what to do. They're telling God what to do. And it's just pitiful. It's just not true to the Bible. You say, well, it's a matter of doubt. It's a matter of lack of faith when you add, thy will be done. Lord, if it's your will. But Jesus taught us to pray this way. Do you see that? It isn't a matter of unbelief. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of great faith to bring your petition to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my need. But I want your will to be done. That, I say, is more faith. A man has come under the sovereignty of God. He's come under the providence of God. His whole life is lived under the arm of God. And he's under the wings of God. And oh, how different that is. You say, oh, they have great faith. No, it's not faith. It's just man-centered, selfish lust. James says, you ask, and you ask amiss, because you ask for your own lust. It never works that way. And so somehow, I've got to come to this place. I've told you different times with my mother. She went through the valley of the shadow for 5 years. I prayed for God's grace in her life and his blessing upon her. But I never did in my experience come to a point where I saw God wanting me to ask for her specific healing. And isn't it the honest truth that every last one of us are going to leave this world? In the bottom line, every last one, whether you're a Baptist or a charismatic, you're going to leave this world. And if Jesus doesn't come, you're going to leave with your toes turned up, feet first. I mean, that's a hard thing, but that's the reality of life. And disease and sicknesses are part of life. Tragedies are part of life. It rains on the good and the bad. And in your life it may come. It will come if you live long enough. I can assure you that. If you live long enough, you're going to need a handkerchief. If you live long enough, there's going to be measure of sorrow in your life. And there are those things that you're going to feel like, I've got to have help. And the most difficult thing is to come to a place where you've got your spirit right in this whole thing. You're loving God, you're trusting God. And you're ready to say, Lord, whatever's your will. Whatever's the best for your kingdom. Whatever in my situation could bring the most honor to Jesus Christ. You read the passages in the Bible. Lazarus died in the Bible. Jesus taught him that it was for the glory of God he died. And it was going to be for the increase of their faith. God had a purpose in it. Read in John chapter 9. There's a man born blind. And they said, why was this man born blind? And Jesus answered to them, it's to the glory of God. In other words, God had a purpose and a plan for this man's blindness. And nothing to that point in time was going to change that. This man was a grown man, well up into, I believe, his 30s. And it doesn't matter. It wouldn't have mattered what anybody had done until that moment. Until that moment, because God had a purpose in this. And when Jesus passed by that day, the purpose for that man's blindness was there. And it was for God's glory, and it was for the honor of the name of Christ, and it was for the kingdom of God. It was God's will. I hear people say, well, I don't believe it could ever be God. Sickness is never God's will. Well, right there's a passage that tells you it is. Right there it is. And there are others that we could look at. So we come to the third thing in this prayer. We move beyond our relationship, and that the prayer should be God-centered, that we should sure try to get our heart right in this thing and our attitude right and be a submissive person and say, Lord, I feel like this is what I need, but your will be done. But then he comes to our material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And you can think about that, how he approaches this. I can't look at this, but what I think of the man in the wilderness. Every day, fresh manna. On Fridays, there was enough for Saturday. But it was every day, fresh manna. And God was teaching them something that God intends all of us to live by. And that is to trust Him day by day in our life. One of the things our economy is doing, one of the things, the way we set things up, is somehow our economy is a weekly and a monthly and an annual thing. And many, many people, the biggest fears they have are about 20 years from now. You don't believe that. You begin to talk to people. They're worried sick about their retirement. They're worried sick about what's happened with the pensions in some of these places. And I'll tell you, the Bible speaks of riches taking wings and being gone. And you lay up treasures where moth and rust have taken them. The truth is, you do not know and I do not know what will happen on the morrow. There are some strange things on the horizon today. There are some fearful and frightful things when men come to our own country and make speeches against our president and our government right in New York City. Men call our president a Satan. You don't think these are strange times? And I don't know what's the answer to all of those things. I'm not a politician. I don't understand what Mr. Bush understands or others understand. I don't know. I've read what the man, the leader of Iran, has said in the Time magazine. I've read all of that, but I don't understand it all. That's beyond me. But I know this. These are uncertain days, and riches are uncertain. If you don't believe that, write the word Enron around your finances for the future. But one thing you can be assured of, your God can supply your needs. And He's taught us not to worry. He said, we shouldn't be afraid of those things. Let tomorrow troubles take care of themselves. God clothes the lilies of the field, and He can clothe you, and He feeds the birds of the air, and He can take care of you. One thing I've known in my life, that God is able to take care of me. I've seen that. The Bible says, can God furnish table in the wilderness? That was asked, by the way, not in faith. That was asked as they're critiquing, being critical. It was a statement of unbelief, but, oh, God can! He fed 3 million Jews for 40 years, day by day, and their shoes never wore out, and their clothes never wore out. He gave them a cloud to protect them from the sun in the day, and a fire to warm them by night. And here he tells us, when it comes to material goods, to be content. That's the idea. Be content for your daily needs. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Oh, Paul admonishes us, if anybody be rich, that they be admonished not to trust in uncertain riches. And to be content, and godliness with contentment is great gain. What a promise this is to us. All the Bible. He who has led us, he will not forsake us. And so in prayer, we come to our material needs. We could never ask for riches. Who could, following what he just said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And now he comes to, Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. Who could ever pray for a Rolls Royce? Who could ever pray for these big diamonds? And by the way, who can wear them? These exorbitant ones I'm talking about, not the ones we wear around here. Who could ever do that when the Lord of glory died on the cross for the world and the world remained unreached? Certainly it searches our heart, doesn't it? That Christ left the throne of glory. He who was rich for our sakes became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. And it searches us, doesn't it, to the depths of our being when people are dying that he shed his blood for. They're dying. That's just the reality of it. While we're here tonight, they're dying. And somebody has to reach them, and God's people have to sacrifice and fulfill the work of the cross. He has promised to meet our needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There in Philippians chapter 4. Those are the promises. But when it comes to material things, it's day by day. And I say our economy is kind of taking this from us. And I don't know the answer to that except to be daily looking to him and know that he's our source. And know that this economy is not our guarantee. Our eyes are on bigger things. That's why we can't get excited about global warming. I mean, I could try as my might. I just cannot get excited about that. And I don't care how many books they write and who wins the election with it. You're just going to have a hard time convincing me that that's a concern for me. I see this world as the providential hand of God is over it. Now listen, I'm against abuse of the world. I certainly am against people throwing trash out of cars. I don't understand you if you do that. I just don't understand it. I don't understand abusing trees just to abuse them, but I don't understand hugging them either. But they talk about population. Where are we going to feed everybody? My goodness, you should have been with me last week when I went through Virginia. You don't have to worry about too many trees being taken down if you've been through Virginia. It's all one tree with a valley of a road in between. Mountains and mountains on. How are we going to feed the world? That's not for your concern. God has told us when it comes to praying our material needs day by day. Our daily bread, and be content with that. I'll tell you, we ought to be ashamed of some of our fuss. My wife will tell you, when I come to the table, I want meat on the table. I'm a meat eater, and I've got to do better because it's lately, the gout's just been on my trail, and it's really been close to me. But, and I need to think about that, and I know that. Really do. And I have been thinking about it more seriously, but can you imagine anybody getting up in the morning and complaining because they don't have bacon? Can you imagine anybody complaining because they don't have eggs? We come up, go get ready to eat, and have to send old Ryan out, find out them chickens laid some eggs. We've usually got plenty of them, but boy, there's nothing like fresh eggs. I mean, you just bring them right out of the barn, put them in the skillet, and eat you 5 or 6 of those things. Well, maybe not that many. But honest truth, I mean, you come to the table and you say, oh, I think of it like this. To sit around and complain that I can't afford to go out and eat. What do you mean? crying about because you can't go out and eat? What do I mean, I'm saying? What am I crying about? My table's never been bare. And you think it's an American right, it's a privilege that we all have, a God-given right. No. Daily bread. It's an attitude in prayer, and I can tell you, you waste your time, and I waste my time. When I'm asking God for the exorbitant, I can't find that in His will. I can't find that is to His glory and to His kingdom. Then He comes to our spiritual needs. And He mentions at least three things here that shows us our desperate need of prayer. And by the way, everything that we've said in the last few minutes about our daily needs and the fear of 20 years from now, it just indicates something about our prayer life, doesn't it? We haven't really learned to eat from the hand of God. If we did, we wouldn't be so worried like the Gentiles are, that God is going to die and or that God isn't going to take care of us. He is going to. So here in prayer, He moves to our spiritual needs. And He teaches us, first of all, to deal with our sins. Forgive us our sins. And He says this, as we forgive also those who sinned against us. And no person has a right, nor need they expect, that God will forgive them when they're unwilling to be forgiven. Mark that down. We're inconsistent. You forgive your husband. Well, if you want forgiveness with God, you're going to have to learn to forgive your husband. You have to forgive your wife. You have to forgive people. And I'm not saying it's easy done. I find sometimes when I'm going through grief, it takes me a few days. And I confess to you, I take that passage that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let this thing abide on you. Because my emotional makeup is it usually takes me a couple days. To deal with, almost I'd be a hypocrite before them. You know what I'm saying? I come to somebody and I forgive you. Well, I haven't forgiven. But I found my heart brings it around and I'm able to. And sometimes it does take me. And if you say that's wrong, I'm willing to say that I'm wrong. But that's my emotional makeup. And sometimes it does take me a day or two. But I've always found in my spiritual walk with God, I've got to deal with my wrongs with others and their wrongs with me. That's one of the things that you talk about your husband-wife relationship. You can't walk with God with what you walk with her right. You can't walk with God unless you walk with your husband right. It'll come before you. It's right there. It's there because it's the reality of the spiritual life. And then notice, not only are we forgiving others, but He makes it plain that when we ask for forgiveness, it's against God that we sin. I don't ask Brother Glenn to forgive me when I sinned against Brother David. I go to Brother David. Well, so he says here in prayer, forgive us our sins. Oh, then I must realize that my sin, my wrong, is always first against God. And it always comes up in prayer. Have you not found that to be true? Haven't you found it to be true that when you get serious about seeking God, He has a way of bringing it right in front of your eyes. He can remind you of something that's wrong with somebody. It's failure. He reminds you of something you've done and you say, oh God, I need to be forgiven. And so if you and I are going to be people of prayer, we're going to be people who deal with sin. We're going to be people who find ourselves having to forgive others. We're going to be finding ourselves as people who are becoming sensitive about our need. The presence of God in our life. Watch it. When you pray, you're in the presence of God. And in that presence, one of the realities is that you become conscious of who you are and what you've done. Now don't stop there. That's where Satan would stop you. You say, I can't pray. I'm so unworthy to pray. Well, confess that to Him. And confess the sin to Him. And see if the avenue of prayer doesn't begin to open up in our life. And so He teaches us to pray. And then He teaches us about temptation, testing. and deliver us from evil. And I take it what he says there in verse 4, that the evil is the evil one, Satan himself. And I understand, if I look at that, it's helping me to see this, that in my Christian life, I'm beset on every hand with temptation. And the evil one, he influences me through the world and through worldly people and even influences the carnality of my own life. Watch. The victorious life is dependent upon prayer. That's what he's saying to us here. How am I going to overcome temptation? Oh, I have preached separation. I believe in separation in that sense. And I believe you get around the right people and you try to stay in the right circumstances. All these things are important, yes. But here is a man, we're being taught by the great Lord Jesus himself. And as you pray, Lord, deliver me from temptation. Don't lead me. He's saying it in a negative way, but what he's saying, Lord, lead me in a path away from temptation. Don't pray, by the way, for testing. You say, testing will bring patience and persistence and strength to my life. Oh, you'll get enough of that in time. Pray, oh God, help me day by day. This is a world fraught with temptations. They're everywhere. Everywhere. I'm more aware of it, I think, when I have my sons with me and I take them to town than any other time. I realize what they're seeing in this old wicked world. It's there. But the temptations, they come. So he says, pray for that. But then, notice the last part. He ties all this together. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And so not only in my spiritual needs am I dealing with my sin and making sure I'm right with others, how that affects my prayer. And I'm realizing that my flesh is weak and without God's help I cannot live victorious in temptation. I don't have enough willpower. I need His power. But then he teaches us here that God will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Now I know this to be true as you do. As you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If the Bible teaches us anything in Romans 8 and other places, it teaches us that if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're none of His. That we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration. At the moment that we're born again, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. The great Comforter. And the Bible teaches us in John 14 that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are manifesting themselves to us. The Father and the Son manifesting themselves to us through the Spirit. So all of that's true. But in a sense, while I have the Spirit, I'm praying for the Spirit. Well, I've been reborn by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you may think in terms of the power of the Spirit. And I think that's right. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. You see that in Acts 1:8. Or in Luke 24, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It's all about the Spirit of God. I read there in Acts chapter 4 when they prayed and the place was shaken and the Spirit of God came upon them and they preached the word with boldness. Now that we need. We should pray for the filling of God's Spirit. The anointing of God's Spirit, especially upon our life for service and for witnessing. The empowerment of His Spirit. And I think in one sense that we're praying for a sense of this. God is in me. But my problem is, I'm carnal and fleshly and cold, and I fail to sense Him. It's like, you know this, you know the truth. You come here to the church. It's not always the same, is it? You come in there in the times when God is so near, and then the other times you say, well, we got to go home. And the truth is, God is as much here every time, but the problem is we have not the sense of God. And that's the problem in my life. Now, the charismatics, again, and I don't be too critical, I guess I am a little critical. But they say, and I hear them preach it, I'm caught up on my television preaching again this week, it's all about the baptism of the Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues and that experience. And I go to Baptist meetings and they tell me it's about shouting. And they shout and carry on, and that's fine. But nowhere is that the evidence. That's not the evidence of the Spirit of God, is it? You know what I think when you ask for the Spirit of God upon your life, what you need to realize is you're wanting more of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. To be more like Jesus. I think if you and I could see Jesus, and as I think if we were looking at Him and we were looking at Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, kindness, those things. We looked at that list and we look at Jesus and say, He exemplifies all those things in His life. He is that. He is the great example of love and joy and peace. He's a great example of temperance and self-control and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness and all of those things. And more I think in terms of praying for the Spirit. As I think of praying for the Spirit of Christ, that I might have the Spirit of Christ in my life. Less of the arrogance and less of the pride and less of the hardness and the flesh. As Glenn has led us in singing in the past, oh, to be like Thee, precious Redeemer. That's it. And the Spirit of Christ, and you and I, as we're living in this world and we're going to our jobs and we're in neighborhoods and our families and place of business, all that they could see Jesus in us. It'll be a matter of prayer. Lord, give me more of the Spirit of Christ upon my life. May they see Jesus in me. And He's teaching us through all of this. If a son asks for a piece of bread, what will his father do? He will give him a stone? No. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. If evil men will give good things to their son, how much more is God ready as our Heavenly Father to give us His Spirit? I'm going to take the time now, but I know the illustration there is, as we've said, is a contrast, and some take it as teaching the persistence that's needed in prayer. But I do think it's a great example also of intercession, where you go to someone for another. And I don't think at this point in this text he's teaching intercession, but I do believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray one for another. That we ought to lift each other up in prayer. That we ought to pray, as he says right here, for the kingdom to come. The kingdom to be advanced. The work of God to go on. We ought to intercede for the nations. We ought to pray as Paul did, for an open door. Oh, so many things he tells us in this book to pray for. But to intercede. And I think we ought to follow it as a simple lesson in our life. Here is the body of Christ. When somebody comes to our mind, may we take a moment and pray for them. We don't know what they're going through. But we just pray for them. Say, dear Lord, be with them. As I say to you, I want to learn about prayer. I want to learn. I'm finding myself more and more determined about this thing than I want to be. Because I can tell you, this is the thing that I would battle Satan about the most and battle my flesh about the most. And that tells me something. It's probably the thing I need the most. When you say that's true in your life. And so something to be learned. I have a relationship to God and He wants to meet my needs. I need my attitude right. God, I want to walk hand in hand with You. I want to be working in Your will in this thing. My prayers and Your power and blessing. My material needs. Not to sit around and worry about them, but day by day look to God for them. And then my spiritual needs. All to learn from the great teacher. I don't know what you can do in your life aside from some simple basic things, perhaps. Time in the day, time in the morning. Maybe you find walking is the time for you to pray. Some other thing. But to say, I want to go with Christ in school, as Andrew Murray said in his writings. I want to learn with Christ in the school of intercession. I want to be a student of this great thing. Someone asked me one time, do you pray? Or do you talk about prayer? Boy, that's a searching question, isn't it? It's the need of my heart. I believe it's the need of yours in the church. May God help us to press on in the school of intercession. Let's stand together.